everybody.
Even me,
Lord. Lift your hands and receive it.
Even me.
It's your child. Let it run.
Some
the Holy Ghost.
Now.
Holy Ghost.
His name I pray. Amen.
Let some drops now fall on me.
One more time, even me.
Even me, Lord. Even me. Let some drop now.
From the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 30, 1 Samuel, chapter 30, beginning in verse 1. 1 Samuel, chapter 30, I'm reading the Amplified Version. I'm also going to use the King James, the New King James, while I'm preaching this morning. But from the Amplified Version for the reading, now it happened when David and his men came home to Ziklag. On the third day, they found that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev, the southern country, and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken captive the women, all and all who were there, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off to be used as slaves and went on their way. When David and his men came to the town, it was burned, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him raised their voice and wept until they were too exhausted to weep any longer. Now David's two wives had been captured, Amnon the Jezreelite and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Further, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him, for all of them were embittered, each man for his sons and daughters. But David felt strengthened and encouraged in the Lord his God. For the next few moments, if you can, don't touch anybody, but look over at somebody and just tell them, can't stop, won't stop. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. Can't stop, won't stop. Let me say it again. Can't stop, won't stop. Get it, get it, come on.
I think the
The thing that I like about the Bible the most, the fact that the Bible is the most honest, transparent book that there is. Because the Bible puts the good, the bad, the ugly, and the distressing in the text. Does not seek to hide it from us. Does not seek to keep us out of the business of those who have experienced life, both in the highs and in the lows of life. Those who've had great experiences, we get to celebrate with them and sing the hallelujah chorus. But those who have had tragedy and have experienced the lowest of the lows, we get to see them, how they manage the crisis of their lives. And the reality is, we probably learn more from the crisis management than we do from the high celebrations. We can make up our own celebration dance. For those of you that watch anything related to gymnastics, you might have saw Simone Biles make her return last night. And last night, as she made her return triumphantly after the disaster that happened to her in Tokyo, where we all felt compelled to weep with her as she suffered from the twisties, last night she came back and performed better than ever. And not only did she perform well, she won. But what was really funny was the first time we've ever seen her do this was at the end of one of her routines, as she had just done a new jump that has never been done. And once she does it in a world competition, she'll be able to name that. That'll be another named move after her. She did this crazy little dance, a two-step with a fist in the air. And then she spun around and two-step fist in the air. And someone said to her afterwards, said, "What was that?" And she laughed. She said, "It's something I've been doing with the girls to make things light, to get them to relax. And I promised that if I landed that particular jump, I would do it. I had forgot till someone reminded me. And so I did it." Yeah, we make up our own dances when it's celebration time. But how we get to manage the crisis, we have to learn. How we manage our tragedies, our difficulties, and particularly our disappointments in life. And I have to be honest with you, when you read this text, you are reading the text of a person who has experienced disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. You're reading the text of a man who has experienced being crazy and experienced playing crazy and experienced nearly feeling like he's going to go crazy. You might as well realize that when you read this text, you're reading the story of David, who has found himself in disfavor with King Saul. So much so that Saul tried to kill him with the spear. And he fled from Saul and ended up in Philistine territory. He went to Ash of Gath, and when he arrived there, he asked him for sanctuary. And what happened at that point was he was standing in front of this king this time. And I say this time because it's his second time in front of him. He's standing there now with 600 of his men and their families. And he's there. And this king does not want to fight David, because everybody knows numbers don't matter when you fight David, because Saul slayed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And they knew the story of his military prowess. And so instead of doing battle with him, they decide, we'll let him be a refugee in the middle of our area. And they gave him Ziklag. And in Ziklag, he was there. It was his designated area. He knew he had a place. The local authorities had given him sanctuary. His loyalist men were with him. The women and children were with him. They were refugees, expats, if you will, in a foreign land. They were there under duress, but they were protected. And for 14 months, they stayed there. So month after month after month, they were able to live there as a home base, go out and do their business, and come back. Month one, they left, came on back. Month two, they left, came on back. 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, left, kept coming on back. But on this occasion, they came back to mail from the devil. Now this was a special place. You got to remember, he was protected from Saul. How was he protected from Saul? He's in the land of a foreign king who has his own army. And he knows that in order for Saul to get to him there, Saul would have to cross the territory of Gath, so he'd have to come through there to get to him, and at the very least, he would be alarmed by what happened. He was in a protected place. From there, he launched his raids. From there, he came back carrying the bounty of his victories. From there, he enjoyed comfort, fellowship, and family. From there, he flourished. But while flourishing there, when he left on one occasion, his archenemies, the Amalekites, came in, burned down their homes, and took his family slaves, took the wives and children of those with him slaves. I want to say this to you. There's nothing like thinking you're safe and finding out you're not. There's nothing like thinking you got things secure and finding out they're not. There's nothing like thinking that everybody around you likes you and find out they don't. There's nothing like believing that you put your stuff in a place that you could return to and that it would be where you left it, the way you left it, and come back home and find everything destroyed. See, what made this situation more difficult was if that base had been a simple military base, where there were no families there, then the only ones captured would have been soldiers. But instead, we were so comfortable. We had our wives and our children. We had the most precious thing in our lives there. And that place has been made disquieting. And I thought I would share some things with you today. Because every one of you, at some point in your life, will experience a zigzag, where something you thought was secure, you'll find out was not as secure as you thought. Your zigzag may come in a health crisis, where you thought you were working out every day and feeling good, and all of a sudden you don't feel like you used to. Your zigzag may come in a job crisis, where you look like you were going up the ladder and all of a sudden the steps on the ladder have been broken before you. Your zigzag may come in the form of a family crisis, where a loved one is made ill, or even worse, we've lost them to death. All of us experience the critical crises of life that have the ability to crush us to the ground. And it's not as though you just simply get up and all is well. Because zigzag happens. And when zigzag happens, you got to deal with it. Three things happen upon David's return. Three things happen. I'm setting up these messages for you. Three things happened upon David's return. And it's important you see this, because you're going to find out a way to bless your own life while you look at it. The first thing that happened upon David's return was he arrived. And the Bible says that he became so distressed, that everyone became so distressed. It, verse 6 in the New King James Version says that the soul of the people was so distressed. And the word distressed is the same word we use for depressed. First thing that happened was he expressed his emotions. Whew. Watch this, watch this. The text says that then David, I'm in verse 4 now, and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept. They were, until they were too exhausted to weep any longer. I done cried so much, I can't cry no more. I never will forget my good friend, Dr. Edward P. Harding Jr., who will be with us prayerfully in October. His wife, when they were leaving Springfield, her sister at his going away service, because he was leaving the Martin Luther King Presbyterian Church to go to Northeastern Presbyterian in Washington, D.C., and his wife's sister was so upset that her sister was leaving. She got up at this huge banquet full of hundreds of people, and she said, I done cried so much I can't even go to the bathroom. There are times in your life where you can cry your tears out. It's not that you're not crying. There's just no more tears left to give. You have to realize that what David teaches us here was there's not a problem in expressing emotions. Yeah, the people used to say real men don't cry and real men don't eat quiche. They were lying by both. Because people cry. Jesus cried. And Bible says, the shortest verse of the Bible, and Jesus wept. Let me help you right here. The problem with us is that we suppress that which needs to be released. And because we suppress it, we internalize trauma. And we are walking around with internalized trauma that's affecting us physically, because we don't know how to express that which is going on internally. Sometimes you just got to let it go. You've got to release it. You've got to go ahead and just say, God, take my tears. The psalmist says, the Lord takes my tears and puts them in a bottle. At some point, you just hit the go, God, I don't know what else to do. I put it before you. I'm exhausted. I'm exasperated. I can't take it no more. And it is in those moments that we find that God shows up the greatest. The made-up scripture, which is not in the Bible, is man's extremity is God's opportunity. That's not in the Bible, but it's a good saying. It is when we are at our limit that God is at God's best. He expressed his emotions, but then secondly, and this is important, he encountered the bitter, the embittered. He encountered the embittered. Now what do you mean, Reverend? The Bible says that the people around him, the men around him, were embittered because of their sons and their daughters, and they even spoke of stoning him. Let me help you here. You need to realize that just because you're going through does not mean you're exempt from others piling on you. Ooh, preach once. I'm preaching today if you don't like it. Just because you're going through, you might say, I'm going through enough. I lost my wives are gone. My children are gone. I'm going through enough. This is all I can handle. And now when you think you can't handle no more, now those who were fighting with you as loyalists to you turn on you. Come here, Lizzo. You know, even folk that you used to pay will turn on you and will, oh, I'm sorry. Young folk got it, old folk, you go back and study. Listen, you've got to know that you will have to deal with the embittered. This is like a heads up so you don't freak out, you know, because see, you get all upset because you thought you were dealing with enough and something else happened. No, you ought to should have been ready for the other shoe to drop sooner or later. Y'all missed it. Come on, let me help you. You need to realize that not everybody walking with you is your ally. And not everybody that claims to be your friend cares for you. Because there are some friends of convenience. There are some situational friendships and some seasonal friendships and some friendships that will stop when it is no longer in favor of the person who is on the other end. Don't fool yourself. You have to deal with the embittered. Here it is. David is there, and they are embittered. They are struggling. They are having a hard time. And what's crazy here is everybody has lost somebody, and everybody needs somebody. Why didn't want to kill David? He's the only one that could possibly help them recover what they lost. Listen to me. People don't always know what's in their best interest. When they become emotional, it is likely that they will lash out as the one they see ahead of them. Get mad. If you see them lashing out on you, you ought to perk your shoulders up. You know why I say perk your shoulders up? Because they know you somebody. I got to preach it. I'm almost done. Let me preach this last part of this text. So here it is. He gets to the point where he's there. And the embittered are coming against him. And they look around, and all they think about is stoning himself. Hold on. Would y'all help me with this one clue in the text that we keep missing? They came, and the houses were burned. But they discovered immediately that there were no graves and no bodies. Y'all missed it. Went over your head again. They arrived. The houses were burned, but there were no graves and no bodies. See, you missed it. You missed it. You missed it. You missed it. See, you don't even know when it's time to celebrate because you're looking at what's not there instead of praising God for what God has already done. Because life has been preserved even though some material things have been lost.
You can rebuild a house. You can't remake a life. See, instead of getting excited, hey, did you find a grave? No, I didn't find a grave. You find a grave? I didn't find a grave. All right, then. You got your knife? I got mine. You got your nine? I got mine. Hey, is Thomas around here? I know he carries a sword. Y'all miss it. Listen, you need to make sure that you realize what's left when you think that there's nothing. Because just because you can't see it doesn't mean God's not protecting it. Woo, I feel like preaching it here today. Yeah. Notice what the text does. These are editorial notes. So might as well read the editorial notes. The editorial note says that they realize that the people had not killed them, but had taken them away captive. Now, in this case, since we are an army, and your army got my lady and my children, as far as I'm concerned, my first response, and I know I'm saved now. Ain't always been. I'm gonna tell you all a story, and this is out of school, so don't tell nobody. My daddy had to straighten me out when I was real young, because I went to a school that was predominantly white, and I was a big guy. So I found out that there was a way to make some money, because there was a lot of bullies in that school and a lot of wealthy young people there. So I figured, since the bullies were bullying, then what they needed was a bigger bully to put them in their place. So since there were a lot of wealthy people there, I didn't always have lunch money. Didn't always have food. Don't tell nobody. I went to print shop and printed up cards and passed them out to the smaller Caucasian brothers and sisters. It said, Big Ben's Hit Service. You pay, I slay. I just added that part. Yeah. And people would come, hey man, look here, I give you my lunch. If you could, Johnny, keep knocking it. Johnny will not bother you again. And because I was so big, I'm small now. The intimidation factor was what I mostly needed. Every now and then, as Deacon Miles would say, you got to shoot a hostage. Every now and then. The point being that the first response of a fighter is to think about fighting. Why are these guys still crying and ready to beat up David? Somebody should have got mad enough to say, I'm going to get mine. Y'all, you see what I'm saying? You see, sometimes we're David, and sometimes we're the men. We're David. Because we want to blame everybody else for stuff that ain't even their fault. You want to blame your husband because you don't know what you want to eat. You want to blame your wife because you don't know what time dinner is. Let me, listen, you, problem here is not just that David has to encourage himself. The problem here was that he needed to do it by himself. Where are my soldiers at? Where are the soldiers at? They're going to look at each other and say, we're going to get this. We just came back from fighting. Ain't nobody just walking up in our house and taking our stuff. We going out here and handling our business. Where are my soldiers at? Because at some point, you got to soldier up. At some point, you got to gird up your loins. Put on your big girl stuff. Put on your big man stuff. Let's go handle business. Okay, I'm closing. I'm almost done. I got to get to the third point because this is it. I'm going to stop with this one. Watch this now. What David has to do, since he's out there singing all by myself, I come to the garden alone. Okay. Nobody knows. Okay. Last point. I'm really done. But this is important. David encouraged his essence. Essence. That's not the magazine. Because he too was hurt to the core or to the depth of the soul. The word soul is nefesh. In Hebrew, it's the inner being. And let me say this to you. You can be so hurt that it's not that superficial, I got a cut on my hand, boo-boo hurt. That it gets down into your very soul. And there's no hurt like soul hurt. Some of y'all right now are going through soul hurt. And you've got to stop superficially trying to deal with soul hurt. Because it's deep down inside. It aches at a place that you can't rub. And what David had to do was he had to encourage himself. And what David needed to do at that moment was to call his spirit up. I want to talk to somebody right now whose spirit is down. The only one that can call you up is sitting in your seat. You have to command your soul. You have to talk to the you of you. You have to put yourself in remembrance of the God you serve. I'm going to come back to this next week, but listen to me when I get this out here. The shift will not happen until you shift. Let me tell you something. I've been on large boats and I've been on small boats. And I promise you this much. When the captain turns the mast and begins to turn the ship, everybody in it turns. Everybody turns. But it doesn't happen until he does something to make it happen. Now I missed it again. At some point, you have to do something to make something happen in your life.
You can't keep sitting around absorbing the blows, hearing folk talk about you, hearing folk plotting on you, hearing folk criticizing you, thinking about what you lost, moping in the living room, crying over your soup, laying down in a fetal position, sitting down with tears in your eyes. At some point, you have to decide to do something different. At some point, you got to say to yourself, I'm coming up out of this thing. I'm gonna come back next week, but get this real quick. I'm done. I'll block it out next week and let you know what it means. David knew three things about himself, A, B, and C. He knew he had an assignment on his life. And look at somebody right now and just say, neighbor, there's an assignment on my life. How about you? Nobody around you might not know what the assignment is. Nobody might see it. You might not even have clarity about it, but there's an assignment on your life. There's something that God has for you that nobody else can do, that nobody else can be, that nobody else can manifest. There's an assignment. That's it there. There's an assignment on your life. There's an assignment. I don't care what anybody tries to tell you. They might try to let you think that you ain't nobody, that you ain't nothing, that everybody else is greater than you are, everybody else smarter than you are, everybody else does more than you can do, everybody got more degrees than you have, but they just don't know. The hand of God is on your life, and no matter what they think, there's an assignment. Lift up your hands if you believe me and just say, Lord, I thank you for my assignment. Hey! For every assignment, there's an anointing. For every assignment, there's an anointing. Now reach up now and say, let some drops fall on me. I need my anointing. Woo! Come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on. Let some drops.
Let some drops fall on me. Even me.
Somebody, one last thing. The C here is when God has given an assignment and he's given an anointing, he always sends divine assistance. So what you need to know is God's already sent that which you need. Then there are people that are coming. There are prophets. There are priests. There's an anointing. God's going to give you the assistance you need to get through this assignment. Even me.
Even me, Lord.
praise him for it, if you will. Praise him for it. Just lift up your voice with me for a moment. Just say, I won't give up. Come on, say it like you mean it. I won't give up. Come on, now say, can't stop, won't stop. Come on, say it like you mean it. Can't stop, won't stop.
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 Can't stop, won't stop. Church open. Maybe there's someone here today or someone online who's listening to me on Facebook or YouTube that wishes to unite in fellowship with this church. If you're here in the sanctuary and you want to be a part of this ministry, I invite you to come on down to the altar. If you're online, I ask you to call me or email me. We look forward to ministering to you and with you. I extend an invitation. We call it the doors of the church. It's a representation that our arms are open to you, to being a partner with us in the ministry here at Shiloh. If you haven't given your life to Christ, today is a good day. Today is a good day. If you would bow your heads, God, someone heard me, Lord. But they still have issues. One sermon helps, but they need greater help. I pray for saturation of your anointing and of your word. Let it be so that your people receive at deeper levels throughout the week, so that your word will sanctify them in your truth. Heal and deliver emotionally, spiritually, and physically. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, put your hands together and bless God.